Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
You know, the Bible tells us that without any question, there is a God in heaven, and He is eternal in His existence. He knows all things. He sees everything. He's able to be at all places, and our God is powerful and works in the life and the affairs of His creation. Again, the Bible declares the fact that God is existent and eternal in His existence in all things, but also the heavens reveal, that is, His creation shout out that most certainly God does exist. The Bible declares for us that our God knows everything that takes place in this world. Our God is able to cast His eyes upon not only the things that are taking place here at East End this morning, but God sees everywhere, everything, and every individual and the circumstances that they are facing at any given time during the time in which we are here. Why does God pay attention to us, good people? Because our God cares. God created man after His image, and because God has created us after His image, He has an invested interest in us, and therefore God wants us to know He cares. But not only does He care, our God is always moving to bring forth good in our life. Why, good people? Because our God loves us. God loves us, and we see the love that God has for man in multiple ways. In fact, we see the love of God through the purpose of His creation. The earth was created by God. God created the earth literally out of nothing more than heaven's eternal plan. And as God created the earth, why did God create the earth and all that is in it? Good people, because God also had man in mind. God knew that He was going to create man, and therefore God created the earth for man to inhabit, to dwell therein. And God created or formed the earth in such a way that it would not only supply a place for man to live, but in like figure, it would supply for all that mankind needs. Good people, that certainly depicts the love that God has for us. But in like figure, we understand concerning God's love for man through the development of His special people, the nation of Israel. God had declared that He was going to bless the seed of Abraham, that through him all nations of the earth would be blessed. We understand that as God had established Israel through this man and his seed, we realize through the Old Testament Scripture and as is revealed again in the New Testament Scripture, that the reason that God had formed Israel was to bring the Messiah into the world. It was through Israel that Jesus Christ our Lord would ultimately come into existence and live a life here upon the face of the earth. But not only did God fashion Israel for the purpose of bringing Jesus into the world, good people, also we understand that Israel is a type or a shadow of the church. He had formed Israel as a physical kingdom, looking forward to the spiritual Israel, the Lord's church. And therefore, as we look to Israel, we're able to glean very valuable information in regard to the way in which God looked upon Israel as His special people and how the church most certainly is His special people today. And as we look to the examples that God gives in regard to His relationship with physical Israel and the type of relationship that God wants with you and me, spiritual Israel, those who comprise or make up the Lord's church. Good people, what a blessing it is, and what a statement in reference to the way in which our God loves us. But also, when we think in regard to the love of God, we understand that we see God's love through the declaration of His Word. The Bible is God's inspired message. God has delivered a final revelation unto man. And good people, the way in which God did that is holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried about by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, as we read the Old Testament, but more specifically as it relates to you and me, the New Testament Scripture, we need to understand that as we read and study from the Bible, we're not reading mere words that man has penned, but rather we're reading words that God has given unto you and me, those who have been created after His image. Why has God spoken to us? Good people, He's given us information. Information concerning who He is, but not only who He is and His eternal existence and power, the way that He works in our life, He's also identified who we are. He identifies who we are as humans, that we sin against Him. But He also reveals who He calls us to be as Christians. And therefore, the information that we find in regard to the way in which God speaks to us through His inspired Word. Good people, this is very vital to our life. It is imperative for us to understand that indeed, as we read, we're to exegete, we're to take out of the Scripture God's message for us, and then to apply it to our everyday walk of life. And the reason that God declares His message to us through His inspired Word is simply because our God loves us and He wants us to be with Him throughout all eternity. I believe that the greatest expression of God's love, most certainly though, is seen in Jesus Christ, His Son and our Savior. The death of Jesus most certainly demonstrates above all that we have in reference to the love of God. Why is that? Because a sacrifice was made some 2,000 years. A sacrifice was made from heaven's standpoint. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Our Father in heaven loves us that He sent His Son, knowing that in order for you and me to attain salvation, in order for us to have a means of redemption, that His Son would have to lay His life down at Calvary's cross. And He did that. Why? Because He loves us to that point to where He's willing to see His Son suffer, bleed, and die a cruel death in order for us to be saved. But not only do we find this to be true in regard to our Father, think about Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said in the book of John chapter 15 and verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, and that a man lay down his life for his friends. Our Lord, Jesus Christ Himself, knew first-handed what it was that He was going to face whenever He agreed, if you would, to come to this world. Whenever heaven devised the plan of redemption, He knew exactly what was going to be required of Him as a man. And also then, not only from an eternal standpoint, but as He dwelt here, as Jesus came into the world, and as He grew as a young boy, and then began to preach and to teach, He knew ultimately that He was going to sacrifice His life. And He spoke from time to time about that. And good people, what do we find in regard to the way in which He taught about the impending sacrifice that He was going to face at Calvary's cross? Never any hesitation. Certainly there was no regret knowing what lay in store for Him. Most certainly, though, we do find is that He was human. He prayed that, if possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. Why did He shed His blood, spread His arms out, and die at Calvary's cross? Good people, because of God's love for us. And God wants you and me to love Him to the same level. And what will demonstrate our love to the same level for God? Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love Me, keep My commandments. John 15 and verse 14, Jesus said, you are My friends if you do whatsoever I command of you. Well, what is it that God is wanting us to do? Good people, He wants us to read and to study the Scripture. And based out of our reading and studying from the Scripture, He wants us to have 100% belief in Him as the One who has always existed, but in like figure, the One who will judge us someday and will reward those who are faithfully His. But He also wants us to believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of the living God. Why is that important? Because God wants you and me to be Christians. As Christians, you and I are indeed the most blessed people in this world. Why are we blessed as Christians? How are we blessed as Christians? Good people, because as Christians, whenever we obey Christ in baptism, we are no longer held accountable for the sins of our past. Sin separates us from God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all sin and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." God not only tells us, as Paul penned the letter to the saints at Rome, that the wages of sin is death, but as we look back to the Old Testament Scripture, we see that whenever Israel sinned against God, that they were separated from God. That their sin had literally hid God's face from them. They were not in the favor of God. And because of that then, they faced the consequences time and time again. Because of the fact that they had violated the law of God, God would punish them. And because you and I sin against God, good people, we are separated from God. And therefore, because of that separation that sin causes in our life, you and I are deserving of death, of eternal death, separation from God. But because of what Christ did, conjoined with what you and I do in our response to God by putting Christ on in baptism and seeking to live a life that is faithful before God, our sins are forgiven. The Scripture uses the word remission of sin, which literally means the removal of. Well, what does it mean that God removes our sin from us or that God forgives us? Good people, it means that God forgets our sin. Now, that does not suggest that God is forgetful as you and I are forgetful from time to time. The older I get, the more that it seems to bother me, the more that I seem to be plagued with forgetfulness, and I understand that the older I get, it's not going to get any better. But God is not like that. The way in which God forgets is the fact that He no longer holds our sin against us. Whenever God forgives us, God says that we start afresh with Him. Whenever God forgives us, He says that we are given a second chance. He says that we're starting a whole new situation with Him. And therefore, we need to watch our life and to keep our life in check, yet at the same time to know that there certainly are consequences maybe because of the sin that we have committed. If we have been a drunkard, there may be health issues that we face because of the fact that we have sinned against God. If we have been involved in drug abuse, again, there may be issues that we will face. If we've been involved in an unscriptural relationship, we can't go back and live in that unscriptural setting. But yet at the same time, God says that He forgives us and He wants us to understand what it is that we receive in the remission of sin. That whenever we stand before Him, if we do not go back into sin, if we will do all that we can to live our life faithful before Him, when we stand before Him in judgment, He will not hold us accountable for the things of the past. And therefore, God encourages us, as those who receive the remission of sin, to forge forward as we live our life in such a way that will glorify Him. You see, God says that as Christians, we are in a relationship with our God. In baptism, the Scripture tells us in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You can't divorce Christ and the church. They go hand in hand. If you're going to be in Christ, then also you must be in the church. The church must be important to you. Why? Because the church was and is important to our Lord and Savior. He shed His blood at Calvary's cross in order for the church to be established. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, "I will build My church and the gates of hell," or Hades, "will not prevail against it." And He purchased the church through the shedding of His blood. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And therefore, whenever we are baptized into Christ, we are also added by the Lord into His church. And we need to understand the seriousness and the significance of what that means. It means that we have a commitment to the church. It means that we have responsibilities, of which we'll talk about greater here in just a few moments. But as in a relationship with God, we also then become children of God. We become sons of God or daughters of God. As children of God, then, we look and we see that God is indeed our Father. We are blessed to be able to live here in this world, and I believe that most people would agree with me. If you've experienced the same thing that I have experienced with your physical earthly family, I am blessed to have a mother and father who love me. And I look to my dad in many ways, and there are some things that I look to and try to change. I think we're all like that. But there are so many things that I look to in regard to my dad, and I respect him as my physical father who loved me and sacrificed so much for me. You know, there is a Father who is greater than our physical Father. Who is that? That is our Heavenly Father who is in heaven, who is eternal. And therefore, we are able to call Him our Father because of our obedience to Christ in baptism. And also, we are able to turn to Him as our Father. He gives us guidance through His inspired message. He also gives us comfort through His people. He also gives us direction continually in life as we turn to Him and pray, praying unto our Heavenly Father. And God tells us, because of the fact that we have a relationship with Him as Christians, as His children, that we shall someday be heirs of an eternal life in heaven with our God. You know, as Christians, and the fact that we are most blessed, God tells us that He expects us also then to repent of our sin. Jesus said that whenever people become obedient to Him, it means that they are to repent, and if they are not willing to repent, they will indeed perish. You will recall, as Peter had delivered the lesson there for the context of Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, whenever the Lord's church was established, the Scripture said that they became pricked in the heart and said to Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent, therefore, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin." We've already said that baptism is essential, but in order for a person to be baptized, they must also understand that God requires them to repent. Well, what does it mean to repent? Good people, it means to turn away from sin. Now, that does not mean that one will live a perfect life. If you're able to do that, come tell me how you're doing that. Why? Because I've got a lot to learn from you. None of us are perfect, but yet at the same time, our perfection is found in Christ and in Christ's likeness. Somebody will say, "Well, Kevin, does it mean then that the more that I know, the more will be required of me?" In some sense, most certainly, but yet at the same time, ignorance is not going to be excusable as we stand before our God. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, "There was a time of ignorance that God once winked at, but now commands all men to repent." Whenever we put Christ on in baptism, we no longer belong to ourselves. We need to turn away from sin. And in turning away from sin, hence we are turning unto God. How do we turn to God? By reading and studying His Scripture. Good people, the more that we read and study Scripture, the more that we're going to understand God. But not only the more that we're going to understand God, also the stronger we're going to understand the type of life that God commands us to live. And as we understand that, it is so important for us to embrace it. That's what James is saying in James chapter 1 and verse 22. Don't be hearers of the word only, but rather be ye doers. If we are only hearers, we deceive ourselves. What does that mean? We may fool ourselves into believing that we're okay with God. Or we may fool ourselves into believing, if I don't obey the gospel today, if I don't change my life situation, it's going to be okay because I'm going to have tomorrow. James also tells us, does he not? In James chapter 4 and verse 14, "Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? Is it not even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away?" We may fool ourselves into thinking that we have time to get our life right with God, or that God will receive us out of some unstated way that's not explained in His Word. And good people, the Word is going to be the judge. It's going to be the standard used in the day of judgment. And therefore, we need to understand it and to apply it to our life. And that is what the Scripture says. That is what God defines as true repentance. And those who are Christians are truly blessed because God gives us that opportunity and the ability to repent of our sin. Along with being a Christian comes responsibility. As Christians, God says that we need to work in the kingdom. I feel most blessed not only to be a Christian, but to be a part of such a working congregation. The foresight of the eldership of the past in East End still just amazes me. We have been here going on 5 years. I hope you'll say amen to that. In that, as we look to the work of the church here at East End, what a blessing it is to be a part of a congregation that has vision, that has their hands involved in so many great things. But still, as Christians, we ought to encourage ourselves and we ought to be motivated to do more and more, to look to the things that God commands of us and to say, am I using my God-given talents? Because He gives us talents so that we will be able to be actively involved in the works of the church. As Christians, we have responsibilities most certainly to be involved in those works of the church, but also to be servants, to wait on others, to find needs that people of the world may need so that we're able to introduce them to Christ, but also to find needs of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes we miss those, don't we? And sometimes people's hearts will get hurt over the fact that they've been neglected, and let's have eyes that are open. Brother Mike, I know of recent, has been calling saying, hey, what about helping so-and-so or this and that, with this and that? And I appreciate when brethren are doing things like that, looking not only to ourselves, but looking to the things that others need in life. Those are our responsibilities as Christians. And God also says, and we're engaged in this area today, we have responsibilities to worship God, to take advantage of the times that we have to assemble ourselves together with those of like precious faith. What a blessing we have here in the United States. Tomorrow is Veterans Day. And I've got my red, white, and blue on today, and I'll have it on again tomorrow. And I appreciate so very much those who have fought and those who are fighting still for our country and for our freedom that we have here in this world. And a blessing that we have as a result of the freedom that we enjoy here in the United States is being able to come together as we are at this given time to worship our God. God tells us that He is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we do all that we can do here at East End to make certain that we worship our God in spirit and in truth. And we hope and pray that you are encouraged by that, that you are edified by our worship, that you get something out of it, and that it helps you to be stronger to God, and that it encourages you to walk faithful before God. And also we pray that God is pleased with our worship, and that most certainly He is glorified as we come together and as we do the acts or the avenues of worship that He prescribes or commands of us through the New Testament Scripture. As Christians, let's do all that we can to be here, not only on Sunday mornings, but to be here every opportunity that we have. I know that there may be work that takes us away, and there may be sickness that hinders us from time to time. But as Christians, what a blessing we have to be able, whenever we are able, to be here with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do we recognize that blessing and take advantage of that blessing every chance that we have? As Christians, God tells us that we are most certainly blessed because of the fact of what God has for us in the end. God has a reward that doesn't even start to compare to anything that you and I have in this life. We have family, we've said, that is great to be a part of. We are blessed with the comforts that this life has to offer, food, shelter, clothing, and even beyond. What a blessing it is to be able to have the things that we have here in this world. That you know God said that whenever Jesus Christ returns, is that this earth is going to melt with fervent heat and everything that is in it is going to be consumed. It's going to be destroyed. What's going to be left? Our soul is going to be left. And the soul will go to stand before God in judgment and in our faithfulness as children of God, as New Testament Christians. God tells us that whenever we appear before Him as His children, that He has a place that is prepared for us that supersedes, that is far greater than any blessing that we have in this world.
we will be in the presence of God. It doesn't get any better than that, amen? We will have comforts. And for those who are suffering, you would say amen. We will be in the presence of fellow saints, those that we're now with, and I hope you'd say amen to that, and those who have passed on. And what a reward that will be to be able to spend eternity in heaven with our God. Yes, heaven will be never ending as God defines it. You say, Kevin, how can I become a Christian? We must respond to His invitation. You see, the Lord offers us an invitation. And that invitation, according to the Scripture, is open for all. The Lord is not slack, as some would count slackness. But He says He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come unto repentance. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and following, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Calling upon the name of the Lord is essential for salvation. And He says, all who call, all who desire, and all who are willing to do what God requires us to do, as it is in calling upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Well, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Good people, we call upon the name of the Lord by confessing Christ to be the Son of the living God. And then submitting ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." Jesus says very clear that if we are going to respond to heaven's invitation to become one of His children, to be counted as a Christian, and to have the blessings that Christians have, the remission of sin, the relationship with God, the repentance of sin, the responsibility as saints, and the reward that awaits us in the end, we must be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And then what? To be raised from that watery grave of baptism, and then to walk in newness of life. There's the repentance. And if we have been planted with Him in the likeness of His death, so shall we be in the likeness of His resurrection in the day that Christ returns. Heaven will be our eternal reward. We must be faithful until death we part from this earth. Today, if you're here and you are a Christian, I want you to understand from this lesson today that we are most blessed as Christians. Why do I want us to understand that? Because I think that will help us to be motivated to live faithful before God. Amen? But also, the next few lessons, we're going to talk about sin in the life of Christians and the devastation that brings and the heartache that brings to God and even to the body of Christ. But as Christians, we are blessed because of our commitment to God and the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. But those who are outside of Christ, we want to invite you to be one of us, to be a child of God, to receive the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ, conjoined with your obedience today.